Great. We're going to look at Matthew 28, and either you might have a Bible in front of you that could be useful, or it's easy to get some form of online Bible. You might go to BibleHub.com or whatever. Make sure you, it's kind of useful to have the story easily at hand of Jesus' resurrection. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Matthew 28. And it begins with dawn, the sunrise, on the first day of a new week. And that feeling of a time of new beginnings, the dawn of a brand new week. It feels like a new beginning. And it's as if, well, the whole universe began on the first day of a week. That's how the Bible begins. And so this seems to be marking that it's time for a new kind of universe to begin. A universe, a kind of human life that's almost unimaginable from the old way of life. There's a reason why billions of people all over the world down through history turn their lives upside down around this Jesus of Nazareth. It's not really because he said some nice things about loving enemies or not judging people. It's not that, nor is it really, actually, because he did some miracles around healing people and feeding people and things like that. As amazing as all those things are. No, the reason that world history turns around the birth of this man, this carpenter, is because of who he is and what he did when he died and rose again. That's what it is. As to who he is, well, that's not going to take us a huge amount of time today. We spend a lot of time on that, but we're not going to spend a huge amount of time on that today. We just refer ourselves to the things that he said and did. He said that, well, he claimed to have been born from the Most High Father in eternity before the universe began, that he shared life with the Father and the Spirit for everlasting ages, even before the universe began. That's what he says about himself in his biographies. He claimed to be the administrator of the universe. He actually says that everything in the heavens and the earth is under his control, and that everything that the Father wants to get done, he does. This is what he says about himself. Forget what other people say about him. This is just what he says about himself. And yes, he said it about himself. And then he, well, to be honest, when he walked around healing diseases, casting out demons, controlling the weather, walking on water, answering questions that people were still thinking about. And he says things like, I know what you're thinking. This is the question you've got, or this is what you're thinking. How could he know that? Well, he did that sort of thing. Raising the dead, feeding the hungry. He even one time summoned up two people who'd been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years, and he just summons them up because he wants to talk to them. Well, he did all of those things. And when we just look at that, we go, well, This looks like the infinite God on Earth. That, to me, is what God looks like were he to visit Earth. So that's who he is. But as to what he did, well, let's think of it like this. The Bible said almost, it's almost from page one, it's certainly on page two or three of your Bible, if you've got one there. The Lord God said that he would find a way to press the reset button on the world. I don't know if you've ever had like your computer crash. Certainly if you use Windows, you have. Or any operating system in the end. But you just get it and nothing's working. The whole thing's broken. Meltdown. Blue screen of death. What do you do? You have to press the reset, get the whole thing going again. It's like that with the world. What's gone wrong with the world? The Lord God, almost at the beginning of the Bible, says, hey, look, I know what's gone wrong with the world. I know how to press the reset button. Well, more than that, because he said, I'm not just going to deal with the past and just reset. He said, I know a way to make things so they can't go wrong again. And he's always spoken about that since the beginning of the world. And it may sound hard to understand, particularly if you're new to this thinking about Jesus and the idea that there really is a living God who isn't just some sort of abstract idea, but a real living God who's involved and speaks and does things and has been among us. So it may sound hard to understand or believe, but this, the crucifixion of this carpenter from Nazareth, it turns out to be the death of God himself. It's God experiencing death. The moment when the immortal God found a way to, one, die. And that's a pretty hard thing, to kill an immortal God. And it uses all the power and ingenuity that God's got to do such a thing. But he does it. And the reason he does it is because he's found a way to put all of the mess of human history into himself, pull it all into himself, and then sort of throw it into the rubbish bin so that we could have a new beginning. That's what this is all about. That's why we saw how excited Andrew was on Easter morning just then as he led our service. Why was he like that? It's because of this. It's because of what this is about, and that billions of people down through history have discovered it. Have you ever wondered why we can't just see the living God? Sometimes people say that to me. They'll say, if God just shows up and I can see him, and you know, why doesn't he just show up and show himself off as he really is in full glory? Why not? Well, there's a reason why not. It's really, really dangerous for that to happen. Were the living God to do that, we wouldn't survive it. The living God is not some domesticated animal. The living God, you know, even the entire universe and all the galaxies, the Bible says, is just as nothing to him. It's just like dust that doesn't even register. It's so lightweight to the weight of this infinite God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the entire universe, which to us is inconceivably mighty, the Bible says, well, to this one, who is the infinite fountain of life, this living God, if he were to get his scales out, the entire universe doesn't even register. It's so light. So we're such a one to suddenly confront us We would perish. So why can't we see him? Why is it that... why is that? Why does heaven seem so far away? Or to put it in another way, why does life for us seem hard? Why is it full of thorns and thistles? That's right from the beginning of the Bible. The Lord God said, I'm cursing you. And that life is going to be full of thorns and thistles. So even the best things never turn out quite as good as you imagined. And they don't last. Why? Why is it as if we're cursed? Sometimes people say to me, I feel like I'm cursed. Why? Have you felt, perhaps going now into yourself, have you felt that there is a sort of terrible darkness or a chaos or a despair or a sense of self-destruction that you are your worst enemy? All that inside you, like a darkness at the edge of your heart and soul that sort of scrabbles at you. And in the darkness of night, it's as if it gets in. Do you know that? Do you ever know that feeling that you must constantly distract yourself or else this stuff would overwhelm you? That feeling. All of that. These many ways to experience and describe the problem with human life on earth. What is it? It's this. It is essentially because of a deep division between that infinite heavenly fountain of life and our godless mess of life on earth. It's the separation between the fountain of life that makes existence possible and that there's a separation, a division between him and us with our godless mess, our kind of turning in on ourselves, the selfishness, all of that. So there's ways of thinking about it. The Bible describes that as if there's a curtain that hangs between heaven and earth. A curtain that blocks us out because we are enemies of God. We're dangerous. We're not safe to allow near to the source of life. We're caught up in our own messed up lives rather than being caught up in the kingdom of heaven. We're not caught up in the kingdom of heaven. What obsesses us is nothing stuff. Nothing. Our own little desires and fears and anxieties and agenda, family, friends, stuff. And then the whole universe, this vast infinite universe of heavenly realities goes on. And we're just constantly trying to distract ourselves, caught up in the busyness. There was this ancient building called the temple. It had two rooms, a heavenly room, an earthly room. And these two rooms were divided from each other by an actual curtain, a big thick curtain. And the reason for that purpose of that big thick curtain was to just make it very clear that messed up human beings from earth were shut out of heavenly reality. It's all the way through the Bible, that temple thing. It was originally a tent and then got made into a big brick temple. It's like the central picture of reality that the whole Bible uses. These idea of two rooms divided by a curtain. Heavenly room, God sitting on a throne. Earthly room, us separated. I promise you, it's all the way through the Bible. If you've never read it, we can help you, show you some stuff about that. So this brick version of it, a temple that existed from 1000 BC, so for 1000 years before Jesus was born, you've got this big picture, demonstration, a model, a multimedia model of a heavenly room, an earthly room, divided by a big curtain, saying human beings are not welcome from heaven's point of view. And on that curtain, actually, if you wanted to know, they actually did embroidery of serious angels, like fiery angels with swords, as if they were saying, there's bodyguards keeping you out. We are, and this is, let's use the language of our quarantine Britain. We shut ourselves off from each other. We are, the idea of having a barrier that keeps people separated, it's kind of language that suddenly means something to us. We're like, yeah, you've got to quarantine because otherwise death spreads. And so the Bible has lots of that language about people being unclean and polluted and have to be kept away because of it. And so the Bible says, look, you're dangerous, you're dirty, you're diseased. You need your quarantine shut off from the fountain of life. So Jesus, this is heavy. How's this good news? What's great? How's this Easter happiness? Wait, hang on. We're getting there. Jesus, he is described as coming from the heavenly room and pulling aside the curtain and popping through and coming to live with us. It's as if he says, look, they're quarantined. I'm going into the quarantine zone. And you can imagine angels saying to him, don't do that. You'll get polluted. You'll get infected. You'll end up dying if you do that. Don't go in there with them. Jesus says, I'm going. I love them. I want to help them. I know I'm going to die. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get infected by the whole thing. And I will die. But I'm going to do it. So that's who Jesus is. The eternal Son of the Father came down from that highest heaven through the curtain to find a way to take us in, reconnect us to the source of life. He's described as, and again, this is from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, he's described as a lamb that takes away the mess of the world. How can a lamb take away the mess of the world? How can a lamb do anything? What's a lamb gonna do? Nobody uses a lamb to get things done. I'm like, you maybe take pictures of them jumping around or something. Maybe they make you feel a little bit happy in spring. But lambs can't do anything. How can a lamb fix the world? A lamb is like a gentle, innocent little creature. What can it do to fix anything? Well, this takes us down into the innards of the Bible. This is the deep business of sacrifice and fire and blood why that stuff matters. In the most ancient scriptures, it describes how people, God told people to do this, the Lord God. He said, get a lamb, the best lamb that you can find, and then press your hands onto its head, that little lamb. Now, part of you, at one point, he said, now keep it with you for a week, that little lamb, so it feels like part of your family. And you can imagine with a family, the children, you'd have given it a name and you'd love it. And it would be part of your life. And he said, yeah, right. That best lamb you can find that's part of you. You're identified with it. It belongs to you. Get it. Put your hands onto its head. Press your hands down onto the head of that. And then speak out all the darkness and mess that's in you. That's what he said. Confess it. Don't hide it. Bring all that out. The stuff you've done and desired and imagined. The rottenness. Stuff that's been done to you that's destroying you. Speak it out. Get your head. Identify yourself with the lamb and speak it out onto the lamb. The dark desires, the nasty imaginations, the whole thing. And it's as if all that mess gets loaded onto the lamb. Then kill it. Kill it. The little lamb. And then burn it on a bonfire. Big bronze barbecue. Put it on. With your own hands, do it. Think on it for a moment. Imagine all the mess of a human being loaded onto that lamb, killed, burned away. It shows two things. One, how serious our mess is. Because you might be thinking, oh, I couldn't do that to a little lamb. That's horrible. Horrible. Blood and death. Horrible. Yeah. That's the first lesson. You're supposed to recoil in horror from it. You're supposed to feel sickened by it. That it's unfair to that little lamb and it's sickening. Yeah, you're supposed to feel that. The seriousness of it, that when what we have done wrong and the mess and the sickness of us is not something that gets fixed by a bit of therapy or a bit of exercise or a New Year's resolution. No. This cannot be fixed other than death. Death. That's the first lesson. And also, in looking at it, it's a way you can see that in a way, if that lamb does, if it all is loaded onto the lamb and then it is killed and that you kill it, you're like, I'm done with all that. It's got to die. And then it's burned up. You can see it's the Lord saying, I know how to get rid of this. I know how to get rid of it. I want you to see how serious it is, but I also want you to know I can get rid of it. Yeah, and I know it does seem unfair, unjust. Why should the lamb have to suffer and die just because of evil human beings? Yeah. In a strict way, we should have to face the music for our mess. We should have to face up to what we've done wrong. We should have to, all of us. And we sometimes feel that if there's a really bad criminal situation happens and we're like, that person has to pay for what they've done. Yeah, we feel it only about like extreme crimes. But in truth, that's how heaven feels about all the things we do. Lying. Well, we're lying. Lying's nothing, in it. Who cares about lying? Yeah, we don't, because we do it all the time. But heavenly reality is sickened by lying. Some humans are like that too. They get so upset about lying, they feel sick about it. Most of us don't care, or stealing. We're like, oh, well, who cares? The living God cares. And it's that serious. And we think, no, it's not fair on the little lamb. Yeah, that's right. We should all have to face the music for all the stuff we've done. We should have to die. We should be burned. Sometimes we feel it. We're like, oh, I should die for this. Or I wish the earth would swallow me up. I've heard people say things like that. They're right. Yeah. But this is a weird thought. The Lord God designed the universe to be unfair. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. He designed the universe to be a place where bad things happen to good people. Or, specifically, a place where an innocent little lamb could take the blame for really guilty human beings. That can only happen in an unfair universe, that an innocent one could take the blame and the responsibility for evil people. The Lord God did that deliberately. It's good that the universe is unfair for us. It is unfair, but if it was a fair universe, there's no hope for us. We'd have to face it ourselves. The reason that the Lord God had that happen, that business of people getting lambs and putting their hands on them and confessing that sin and then killing them and burning them, the reason the Lord God had that happen for thousands of years was to teach us what he himself was going to do. Jesus is famously described as the Lamb of God, who takes away the mess of the world. It's one of his most famous titles, the Divine Lamb who takes away the mess of the world. How does he do it? How does he take away the mess of the world? What's he done? By, just like that lamb, takes onto himself the mess of the world, takes responsibility for it, takes the blame for it. And it's not here, it's not fair that he should, but he does it just like the little lambs in the ancient world. Even though he is pure and perfect and good and holy, he kind of holds us to himself with all our disease and disgrace and death. And instead of saying, you get away from me, he says, come here. Let me hold you. Let me hold you to myself. And let all of that infect me. Let me be infected with it all. Let all that inner mess out. Speak it out. Confess it out. Let it come onto me. And he wanted us to do it. He wanted us to put our darkness and mess onto him and not to keep it into ourselves. Because if we keep it into ourselves, it's ours, not just now, but forever. And the darkness that begins to eat away at us and the fear and the despair, that will just carry on going forever and ever in a kind of existence that isn't life. So he says, don't keep hold of it. Let it go and let it come onto me. Let me have it. See, those little lambs in the ancient world, I don't think they wanted to die. I don't think they wanted to be sacrificed. I can imagine it was quite a traumatic thing. But this one, the Lamb of God, he did want it. He did want it. He loves you. Whoever you are tuning in this morning, whoever you are, he loves you so much that he would give up everything he's got to save you. to take it. Yeah, the things you're thinking about now that you're thinking, not that. That can't ever be fixed. Yeah, that thing that you're thinking about now, that thing he will take gladly. He knows about it. There's no point hiding it. He knows all about it, even if you've never spoken to another soul about it. But it keeps you awake at night, and in those dark hours you think about it, that stuff. Don't hold it to yourself anymore. Put it on him. He wants it. He loves you so much that he wants you to be rescued from yourself, from that, from the mess of how you've lived and thought and desired. He wants to face the consequences of that for you. He doesn't want you to face the consequences of it. He wants to face the consequences for you. Not just for this life, but for all eternity. So, Jesus died. Good Friday. It's what we've thought about. And when he died, something happened. Something that changed the whole religious world of those ancient times. Remember the temple building with the two rooms, the heavenly room, the earth room, with a big thick curtain separate, right? That, keep it in mind, that thing that we are dangerous and dirty and diseased and must be shut out by the curtain, that image. When Jesus died, something incredible happened. Something that doesn't happen when people die. Anyone else dies. It's described in Matthew 26 from verse 51. And what happens is that big thick curtain that had been in that temple for 1,000 years, separating the heavenly room and the earthly room, it was torn down from top to bottom, as if humanity could come out of quarantine, as if we could be welcomed back into heavenly society. And as a sign of this happening, there was like a massive earthquake, and saints from heaven started popping up around the place. It's crazy stuff. But this is what happened when Jesus died. Listen, I'll actually read it. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went around in the holy city and appeared to people. It's just, it's bonkers. What's going on? That's not what happens when anyone else dies. But this is what happens when God dies. The Lamb of God. The earthquake, what's that about? It's saying, that old stuff's got to go. Shake it down, split it open. The old's got to be shaken down. We've had enough of that. It has no substance. It can't last. It shakes and breaks. That's got to go. And it's as if to say the old way of life, that's on its way out. Something new is on its way in. And so we come to the beginning of Matthew 28 as we close. Dawn on the first day of a new week. Matthew 28 verse 1. A time of new beginnings. The whole universe began on the first day of a new week. It's like, let's have a new kind of universe now. One that can't go wrong. Let's do something new. And look at the statements even in the beginning of Matthew 28. If you've got it in front of you or you can look it up, it's worth it. There's another earthquake to make the same point. Let the old stuff's gotta go. It's got no substance to it. Shake it down. And then, just as when he died, it was as if people from heaven started bursting out on earth. It's as if heaven and earth suddenly collide and some of the people from heaven start popping up. It's a similar thing here. There's an angel, it says. An angel from the Lord descends from heaven, rolls the stone from the front of the tomb. It's like just, the angel's like, what's all this? Death? Tombs? We're not having that stuff. Wall up! And just chucks the stone away. Gravestones, we don't need that. There's no room for that with the heavenly world. Boom. And then sits on it. Sits on the gravestone. Which is a statement in itself. And is countered a face like lightning, clothing, shine. You know, wow. An angel just sitting on the tombstone. Glowing with this effulgent light, overflowing light of heaven, and light and a face that sparks with lightning. It's like so much energy and life is in this angel that there's lightning bursting out of it. What does it mean? It's not complicated. Quarantine is over. Heaven and earth can do business. Angels and saints from heaven are bursting onto the scene. And it's as if the Lord God says, wait, wait, I know, let's bring heaven and earth together forever and ever, but just wait. Let's kind of put history on pause for a moment, because I know you're thinking, that's it. Let's just end history and get on with the future. Wait, he says. It's as if he says, I know, you're just all about to burst onto the earth and heaven and earth become one thing. Wait! We want to populate this future. There are billions of human beings yet to be born that we want to gather into this glorious new creation. Let's do that first. So I guess these saints and angels, they have to gather them all up, push them back into heaven. Come on, you lot, wait. Soon we can do it, but just wait. And then there's these guards. It's funny, isn't it? Guards were placed to make sure no funny business happened. Well, they're just ridiculous. They're absolutely petrified. Why? Because they belong to that old order. Death is frightening to them. I bet everything in life's a bit frightening to them, those guards. And they just end up falling on the ground as if they're dead. They can't cope with the new order of things. They're just out of it. And then this lightning angel. What are the opening words? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to these people who've come for Jesus. These that are getting in on the whole Jesus thing. Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen. Just as he said. And then the angel says, come and have a look where he was. Come and have a look where his body was. Don't be afraid. So they do that. And of course, don't be afraid. Nothing could ever make these people afraid again. Not like that old way where you're always dreading things, even when there's nothing to dread. For those that have gazed on this and been caught up into this, you just can't be frightened in the same way of anything anymore. The big fears of that old way, they're slipping away. They're finished. Well, obviously, the fear of death, that obviously looks very different when you've encountered the man who's gone through death into this immortal kind of human life. On the other side of death. Well, they go into the tomb, have a look where the body was, and they see it's empty, and I guess they come out into the bright sunshine. Leaving that tomb behind them, they come out into bright light. It's symbolic, isn't it? It's like they're leaving that old approach to death behind, where death is super scary and utterly bleak. And they're walking out of the tomb having looked into this kind of bright future where death just isn't like that for them anymore. And then they run off with fear and joy, and Jesus then steps out and stops them. This is him, Jesus. And he says, "Greetings." And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. And then he says, "Don't be afraid." He says the same thing. "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There I'll meet with them." So greetings. Isn't that an amazing word? Hi. Hello. From your future. Hello. Greetings from immortality. From what human life is supposed to be. Greetings from the undiscovered country on the other side of death. Greetings from the other side of the river of death. The river that you are so frightened to go across. Rightly so in yourself. But I have taken on all your mess and plunged into the river and found a way to get onto the other bank. Greetings! And they didn't contemplate a ghost. Imagine if they'd met a ghost. I guess they'd have been like, "Oh man, you don't look quite yourself, mate. I suppose it's kind of nice to see you, but we can hardly see you." Imagine that. Ghosts are so rubbish. No, it says they grasped hold of his feet and worshipped him. There's something so physical and tangible. It's not some feeble ghost. This is a resurrected human body. Solid. He goes and makes fish breakfast for them all, actually. But that's in another biography. So the future of humanity, it's not a fading ghostly thing in the darkness of the underworld. This is human life as it was always designed to be. Bright. Solid. Everlasting. Well, that's it. Listen, think of this. If the Most High God made friends with you in the most terrible event of all, when his own son was murdered by us, and he died a God-forsaken death, and he came to us, and what did we do with him? We murdered him. And if the Lord God says, "I love you, even when you're doing that, even when you're murdering my own son, and even when he's doing this to help you, you kill him," if that makes us friends with God, killing his own beloved son makes us friends with him. If he could love us in the depths of that, how easy it is for him to love us when his son is risen up and right there in full of life and happiness and joy. We'll say, if he can say, "I can look at my son at the worst and still love you." In fact, that's how we can make peace through that. Now we say, "Look at Jesus now, Father. Can we have peace?" Because how easy it is for us to know that we have peace and life and joy and happiness. If God could love us at our worst, look at how easy it is for him to love us and help us when Jesus lives. That is actually in the Bible, Romans 5, 10 to 11. You can look it up if you doubt me. It actually says it in Romans chapter 5, 10 to 11. If God could love us through the death of his son, how easy it is for him to love us through the life of him. Let this Easter day, let's grasp hold of this wonderful new relationship with God through Jesus. You may have, the only relationship you may ever have had with God is doubt, fear, hostility. I don't know. That's nothing. That's got no future. and all the darkness inside us. The stuff we... Leave it! It's got no future! Get it out. Confess it out. Place it on the Lamb. Let him deal with it. Forget that old life of focusing on yourself and your own fears, and come to the living God to live the life of God. Trust Jesus to deal with your past, your yesterday. Trust Jesus to give you life today in the present. Trust Jesus to deal with all the challenges of tomorrow. Trust Jesus to take you through whatever tomorrow holds, even death itself. Because if you trust him, he will never let you down. He knows how to get through the worst. You will never face a tomorrow as bad as the day that he faced. And he knew how to get through that with joy. Trust him that he'll do the same for you. He'll never let go of you once he's got hold of you. He'll never forsake you. He promises it really intensely. Learn to live with him in your local church family. Learn to walk in the freedom and dignity that Jesus won through that death and resurrection. Learn to live as church, as people who know the future is bright and is filled with the never-ending story of life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Learn to live that life. That's what church is about, learning how to live human life as God designed it to be through Jesus. So, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honour, all the power, honour, now and forever. Amen. And as we come to the end, I want to just lead us in prayer, a little prayer at the end. Let's all pray it together, even if you've never prayed before. Take this moment to listen to these words, pray them as I'm saying them. Just sort of say to yourself, that's what I want. I believe that. I want in on that. Just say that. Father in heaven, we recognize that we cannot deal with our past. We don't know where to start with our mess, with the things we've done, the things that have been done to us. We can't fix ourselves. We can't repair what we've done wrong. We can't make things right with you, no matter what we do. Father, as best we know how, we come to Jesus as our only hope. We look to his death as the only way to put the past to death, the only way that can make us right with you. We pray that his death will cover us today, that each one of us can be included in what happened when Jesus died. Merciful Father, may we be included in the resurrection of Jesus. May we find a new kind of human life given to us by your Holy Spirit. May we receive from Jesus a new beginning that we could never find for ourselves. Father, we need to begin our human lives again with a new birth. And we know that only Easter, Jesus at Easter, can give us that. Father, join us into our church family, so that we can live with Jesus now and forever. Shine your light onto us so that we can see wonderful things in your Bible. Give us each day the daily bread that we need. Set us free from the temptations and evil that enslave us. All of this we ask only because of Jesus. Amen. And now maybe I know that we can have some ways of following up. We have a little Easter booklet, perhaps. I wonder if Andrew can maybe explain how we have some resources that may be available to help you if you want to take some more information, if you want to take the next steps in living the life of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus.